The readings from day for today are from Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, and Matthew 3, 13 through 17. In the first reading from Isaiah, God's servant, Israel, is empowered with the Spirit in order to bring justice throughout the earth. The term servant is used often in Isaiah, usually referring to all of Israel, God's servant people. God calls Israel as a light to the nation to open eyes and release captives. The New Testament sees Jesus in these texts, making the case that Jesus comes as the personification of Israel, chosen to do God's work in this world. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. You can follow it on page 584 in your pew Bible if you wish. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hopes. This is what God, the Lord, says. The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to the people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant of the people and the light of the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Our second reading is from Matthew and is the telling of the baptism of Jesus. This event is told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tells us that they are important to the early Christians. Before Jesus begins his ministry, he is baptized by John, touched by the Spirit, and after the baptism, a voice from heaven announces that he is God's beloved Son. The reference to the opening of the heavens to him and the clear public announcement of God's good pleasure reveals both God's presence and approval. This is Matthew 3, 13 through 17, page 784 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven called, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. O God, light of the minds that know you, life of the souls that love you, and strength of the thoughts that seek you, bless us now, we pray. Amen. So we've moved way beyond the baby in the manger, and even the child in the house visited by the three magi bearing their gifts. And while the season of parties and gifts is long gone, our journey with Jesus continues. And today it fast forwards 30 years to his baptism. As Bill said, this is a story that appears in all four of the Gospels, and there are not a lot of them. But when it appears in all four Gospels, that tells us that this was important to them at the time and also important enough to share with us. In all four versions, there's the giving of the Spirit, and in three of them, it's accompanied by this voice pronouncing that Jesus is God's beloved Son, that he is one in whom God is well pleased. If we had any doubt that the baby born in Bethlehem actually was the Son of God, what happens at his baptism now confirms with God's own voice who he is. One ancient theologian believed that Jesus' baptism was even more important than his birth, because that's when he became known to the world and known to everyone. This is Jesus' IPO, his initial public offering, when his life begins a new chapter, and we are all witnesses to it. And if we buy in, then the rewards will be heavenly. Whatever else Jesus' baptism means, it is the place where who he is, Jesus, is connected to whose he is, God's beloved Son. Jesus is given the intertwined gifts of both identity and affirmation. And this is where these stories of Jesus' baptism intersect with the stories of our own. For we can only live into the mission that God has set before us to the degree that we can hear and believe the good news that we too are beloved children of God. And as with Jesus, we discover who we are by hearing definitively whose we are. Because that's what baptism is. It's the formal declaration that we are God's beloved children. That no matter where we go, God will be with us. That no matter what we may do, God will never abandon us. In baptism, we are blessed with the promise of God's Spirit, and we're given a name. And we're all given the same name, and that name is Christian, in which we are marked with the cross of Christ and named a beloved child of God forever. This matters so much because names are so powerful. Some names we have chosen for ourselves, others have been given to us. Some lift us up, some tear us down. Whatever the case, names are powerful. And the good news for today is that no matter how powerful our earthly names, they do not ultimately define us. Our true identity is the name given to us by God alone, the name of beloved child. Let's do a little exercise in our minds. Think about some of the names that you have been called in your life. Think about some of the difficult names, the names that no matter how long ago they were uttered, can still stick in our memories and cause momentary pain, even lasting destruction. Names like stupid or egghead, fatso or ugly. Names like loser, know-it-all, victim. But don't worry, because we're not going to stay on those names long. Because the point is this, that God says to you, no, that is not your name. You are my beloved child, and I am pleased with you. God has forever been renaming people, giving them a new identity since the beginning. Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. And these new names always set them on a new path. Baptism has, from the early days of the church, involved the receiving of a new name. This was and is called christening. Originally, there was no distinction between christening and baptism. To christen somebody meant to bring them into the Christian community by way of baptism, which has always been the sacramental doorway into Christianity and the church. Christening is to christen, to christen, and is actually not a part of our congregational tradition. Roman Catholics have the practice of giving a child being baptized, and also, again, at confirmation, a Christian name, and usually a recognized saint name. And while it's not our tradition to christen like this, still in baptism, we do receive a new name. Beloved Child of God is your new name. And we know that names do indeed shape who we are and who we become. In Jesus' case, his name and his destiny were one and the same. Jesus, the name, is a form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the one who saves or savior. His name meant who he was, the spiritual liberator of his people. Now, little did Mary and Joseph know how this name and this role would ultimately play out for him. In the humiliating rejection from his own people leading to his crucifixion and death, God would cancel the failure and guilt resulting from human self-centeredness. And in the resurrection of Jesus, he would open dead-end streets, creating a highway leading to forgiveness and new life and life eternal. When God gave Jesus his name, he had his life's purpose in mind. And it's the same for us. When we receive the name Christian, God affirms us as his own and opens the future to us as members of his family. To raise our children as God's own children is indeed a worthy endeavor, and not just for the parents and godparents, but for whole Christian communities. We take vows as well on baptism Sundays to raise these children together in the church. On our baptismal days, God opens a door to us that he will never, ever shut. You know, on Christmas Eve, the last reading of the lessons and carols is the opening section of the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that all who receive him may be given the power to become children of God. And today, we're reminded that we, like Jesus, discover who we are by hearing once again whose we are. God's own beloved child. And you know, I think we are living at a time when the question of identity has never been more pressing. For there are so many places from which we receive and construct our identities. Every pixel, from the largest screen to the smallest, is telling us who we should be. What we should think is attractive or funny or important, that who we are is connected to what we drive and what we eat and what we wear. But so little of this is life-giving, and none of it is redemptive or saving. The gift of identity and affirmation from God is one of the greatest themes and gifts of the Christian faith. And it sends us forth from this place armed with our true identity and our primary name, Christian, so that we may face the various challenges and opportunities before us, knowing that we are God's own beloved. A Presbyterian pastor in Georgia tells this story. It was Christmas time, and I was in the office of our inner city congregation where I served when the intercom buzzed. "There's a young man here to see you," said the administrator, and I knew what that meant. There were many homeless people in the neighborhood, and they all came around asking for money, and especially at Christmas. But the emergency relief shelter had been closed, and so I said, "Sure, come on in." He was not, though, what I expected. He was neatly dressed, clean-shaven, in his late 20s. There was an air of dignity about him, no glassy look in his eyes, and none of the usual signs of having been on the streets. "Oh, sorry to take your time," he apologized, "but I just want your blessing." He didn't seem depressed or desperate, but in good spirits, polite, and very much in control. I attempted to explain that Presbyterians did not usually confer blessings, but this man was not here for a lesson in ecclesiology. "All I want is your blessing," he said again. And so I agreed and asked his name, Andy, and he knelt on the carpet. And I offered a general prayer of thanksgiving for God's presence in Andy's life, an acknowledgement of the ways that God had already blessed him, and prayed for God's continuing concern and purpose for him. When I said, "Amen," Andy stood, smiled, shook my hand, thanked me, and left. I still have no idea the precise character of the blessing he was seeking. I sensed that it wasn't superficial absolution for some insignificant sin. He was struggling and seeking some assurance that his life counted and that it had some purpose that he had not found and needed to be reminded of. So much of our identity is wrapped up in what we do, and for some, perhaps located entirely in what we do. The question, "Who am I?" is much harder to answer than, "What do you do?" And locating our identity in our jobs, what we do, for instance, is not a sure foundation, especially these days. Who are you when you lose your job, or you retire, or you're parent dies, and you're no longer a son or a daughter? Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said that when he was despairing and it seemed that he was so overwhelmed with the challenges of the day, for him it was the emperor and the pope and peasants' rebellions, still he would write with his finger in Latin in the dust on Katie's, as his wife, uncleaned table. "Baptizatus sum," "baptizatus sum," which means, "I have been baptized." It was his reminder that no matter what a day might bring, tomorrow was always God's gift to him, whether here or in eternity. He also suggested that when we wash our face in the morning, pouring water on it, that we should remember that we are children of God and that our identity as beloved is sealed in baptism. Luther knew, and I think we all know, that we need to be reminded of and reaffirmed in this true identity every single day. And those words, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased," aren't they words that we all long to hear? Don't all children seek first the approval of their parents? Many even spend a lifetime chasing after that approval and affection from all sorts of people and sources. And all the while, God is whispering, "You are my child, I'm pleased with you." And maybe sometimes he's shouting, "You are my child, I'm pleased with you." But where and when do we ever actually hear this? I mean, actually hear these words of God's blessing for us. When a baby is baptized, they hear it, though they don't understand it. When you were baptized, you were given these words of blessing. But have you heard them much since then? So we're going to do it now. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to someone near you, and if you're sitting alone, someone near you will find you. And what I want you to do is to say these words: "You are God's beloved child, and he is pleased with you. You are God's beloved child, and he's pleased with you." Find someone and say this to someone.
He's pleased with you. So how was that? Kind of awkward? Yeah? Uncomfortable? Yeah? Isn't it interesting that in a Christian church, we are uncomfortable speaking the simplest of words of the faith to each other? And I wonder if it's awkward because we're just not used to hearing or saying these words that close up. What if you said that to your child every night when you put them to bed or in the morning when they woke up? You are God's beloved child. He's pleased with you. What if those were the last words you spoke to your spouse before falling asleep? You are God's beloved child. He's pleased with you. What if those were the words you spoke to your mother or your father or your sibling who lives on the other side of the country before you hang up? You are God's beloved child. He's pleased with you. As those who have been blessed by God, maybe it is time that we begin blessing each other and the world. Amen. Amen. Amen.